in part number three today. We spent time in the garden last week, and now we're coming to what happens as they try to leave the garden, one of the most defining moments in all of human history. If you join with me, please, Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 56. That seems like a lot. I may not go all the way to 56, but we're definitely going to begin in Matthew 26, 47. Amen. So this is a Jesus in the garden with his disciples. And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him. Was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. Isn't it funny how, you know, I mean, they knew each other, right? Matthew and Judas. So he doesn't even want to use his name. If you remember my sermon from a couple weeks ago, he's like, the betrayer, all right? Had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss, this is the man, arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. So Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that it must say it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place that the writing of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Well, God, I ask this morning for clarity of thought and a holy purpose that your word would come forth today with power and with healing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've entitled this message, mostly to try to capture people's attention on social media, let's be real, Ghosted in the Garden. Now, ghosting is when someone suddenly disappears out of your life, right? And all of us, I think, kind of know what that experience is like. I think we've all been ghosted at one point or another. People talk about being ghosted when they're trying to get to know someone. Maybe they're trying to get into some kind of relationship, right? And then that person stops texting. They stop calling. You don't know what's happened to them, right? So you say that they've ghosted you. You know, they've somehow just disappeared from your life. But it also happens with people we know, does it not? There are people, friends you've had maybe in high school or college or whatever, right? You always thought you were going to stay in touch. And you try to call them and you try to talk to them and you get ghosted by them, right? Suddenly they're not around anymore. You're like, they don't answer your phone calls. Well, nobody really answers a phone call unless you're over 60 these days. They don't answer your text back, right? They don't leave a voicemail. Again, no one leaves a voicemail unless you're over 65 today. But, you know, you just can't get a hold of them, right? You don't know where they are. You don't know what's happened. We've all had people, you know, that have just disappeared from our lives. And we all know what that feels like. And a lot of times we don't understand the reason why. Can I give you a confession this morning? Pastors get ghosted all the time. All the time I see people, and then all of a sudden I don't see them, and I don't know what happened. And weeks go by, and months go by, and years go by, and I try to call, and I try to send a Facebook message, and I try to shout them out on Twitter. I try every way I know how. If there's some new way, let me know. You know, maybe somebody's on some new platform, and I need to go try to stalk them on that. But I don't know why they're going, but people do it all the time. And who knows all the reasons, right? Maybe they moved away. Maybe they felt embarrassed. You know, one guy told me, oh, this guy you're trying to get a hold of, he probably feels embarrassed that he hasn't gotten back with you. And I'm like, well, maybe. Or maybe he's just being mean. You know, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. It's a feeling that we all know, we all experience. None of us like, none of us know the reasons why. And at the most extreme and intense level, that is what Jesus experiences at this moment in the garden. For he had been with his friends. As we talked about last week, he needed his friends with him. He asked them to come with him. And then he took his closest friends and said, come with me a little further into the pain I'm about to experience. And then he went a little further and was all by himself with God, pouring out his heart to God, going through that intense pain of feeling like, God, I'm going to go through the worst physical pain, the worst emotional pain, and the worst spiritual pain that anyone could ever experience. And because Jesus was human, that means Jesus knows and understands every physical pain, every emotional pain, every spiritual pain you've been through, right? Just think about that for a minute. Some people we know, maybe ourselves, have had to deal with a severe pain or an illness, right? Have we gone through a crucifixion? Don't you think that Jesus understands in that hospital room, in that bed, that Jesus understands the pain that you're in and that Jesus is with you? That Jesus says, hey, I've got to understand, because Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. The thing that haunts me, the line that haunts me in this passage is, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. That line literally haunts me, that Jesus is there alone. And while we don't know all the reasons why we sometimes get abandoned or left alone or left behind, we do know some of the reasons why this happened in this particular situation. So let's take a look at that. First of all, the disciples were afraid. They were scared. I think if you listen to this text I read, at this moment they realize, hey, this is not going the way we thought it would. This is not going well. I mean, this is a moment where we could all get in trouble, right? It's like you're out doing something, you know, but the minute the cop car shows up, everybody runs because they know, okay, it's getting serious now. Guards are coming. Guards with clubs and swords. I mean, Jesus had been, you know, opposed before. You know, people had spoken against him. People even tried to stone him early on. But nobody had come at him with two different detachments, one from the Jews, one from the Romans. And the Romans, and we know it's two because swords were only allowed to be carried by the Romans, so the clubs had to be for the Jewish, you know, force. They're both coming to get him. And flat out, they don't want to be arrested. They know that this arrest is going to lead to being killed and death. They don't want to die. They don't want to get in trouble. Reminds me, when I was a kid, we had this church right at the end of our block, and the church had a nice, big, you know, kind of open field and gravel parking lot next to it. And we thought it was pretty big until we decided to play baseball in it one day and realized when we smashed the church window that there wasn't, you know. But as soon as that kid hit that window, man, as soon as that kid, you know, cracked the bat and the ball hit the window, you know what we all did? We deserted him and fled. I'm being real, because right? We were not about to get in trouble with this dude that had done that, right? And that's kind of the feeling I get in this situation, is that they're scared. But there's another reason as well. And the reason is that they didn't really understand what was going on. And this is something that's been going on for a while. They haven't understood Jesus for a minute. I mean, Jesus has been explaining, this is what's going to happen. They're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me, but I'll rise again. I mean, he literally says that, but they're not getting it. They're not understanding. And they carry their own expectations. They carry their own desires for what they want Jesus to be, right? And I think that when Jesus says, am I here leading a rebellion? I think the disciples then, it's like, boom, okay, he's not going to fight back. He's not going to lead a rebellion. When he says one of his companions, and I like how Matthew, you know, is trying to be nice to Peter, but John outs him, you know, and there's a little bit of a something going on between John and Peter. You can find more about that in the book of John. But it says, this is Peter. I mean, you know, and Peter's the leader, right? So it's kind of like if Peter grabs a sword, cuts off a guy's ear, it's like it's on, right? Here's the revolution. Here's the rebellion. Here's the freedom fighter we had hoped for. But Jesus wasn't about that. He wasn't about that. He said, this is not the way it's going to go down. It's going to be different. And at that point, when they realized, not only had they not understood him, but he was not going to meet some of their expectations, they knew it was time to run and to hide and to protect themselves. Benjamin Cramer wrote a poem about it that says this: we want a war horse, but Jesus rides a donkey. We want a bird of prey, but the Holy Ghost is descending like a dove. We want an army. Jesus is calling fishermen, taxpayers, women, and children. We want a court of law. Jesus is setting the table. We want the hammer. Jesus was washing the feet. We want to pick up the sword. Jesus takes up the cross. We want to have dominion, but Jesus brings the kingdom of God. Jesus, we want to build a nation, but Jesus is building the church. We want a roaring lion. God is coming as a lamb for sacrifice. We are trying to arm God. God is trying to disarm us. Amen. He was not the Messiah they were looking for. He was not the Savior they expected. His plan was so much more spiritual and had so many more layers to it, you know? And was about taking care of a condition deep in the human heart that resides no matter what situation you're in. No matter what economic level you're at, no matter what country in this world you live in, no matter what family you have or don't have, there are things deeply wrong inside of us, deeply hurtful, deeply painful, that are common to us all. And sometimes, no one else is going to understand that. Sometimes no one else is going to expect that. It sounds like they didn't even expect Judas to do what he did until the very end. And a lot of times it's like us too. We don't always understand who people are in our life, even though we think we do. And we don't always understand what's going on, even though we thought we understood what was going on. And sometimes there are things in our lives that no one else will understand. There are things that we got to go through that, quite frankly, it might be impossible for anyone else to understand or to be there with us. Think about the most difficult things we face. I think about, you know, talking with someone, maybe a friend who's got a diagnosis that's terminal or something, you know, really bad health situation. I don't understand what they're going through. I don't always know what to say. Sometimes I feel awkward and I don't call them, right? We all have those times, right? Maybe someone gets a new job and they move away and we lose contact. We don't understand the reasons why they did this. We don't understand why they moved. We don't understand why they took another job. We don't understand the things that are going on in their life, right? And sometimes we're going through things that, while we would like someone to understand, what's happening might be just between you and Jesus. And if you feel yourself deserted and abandoned and alone, know that Jesus says, "I've been there too. I know what it's like to be betrayed and ghosted by my closest friends." But Jesus also understood that this is what he had to go through in some sense. He understood that little piece of it. So what do we do when we're alone? Well, I think maybe we can try to be gracious towards people that have ghosted us or left us. Because while they don't understand what's going on in us, maybe we don't understand what's going on in their life. Maybe we don't understand the reasons they weren't there for us. Maybe we don't understand the difficulties or the pains that they were going through. And we can reach out to Jesus. I mean, maybe not just talk about Jesus. Maybe not just have a you know, once a year, once a week kind of faith. But maybe we develop that radical trust in Jesus, right? I think it says, "I'm going through this alone, and if I don't have a faith in Jesus, I don't know if I'll make it." Sometimes our faith can get stronger than ever when we're in those situations, when we're alone. And then, the amazing thing. So when it starts to just begin to sound like you're going to be alone and you better be all right with it, here's the unexpected twist. You're never really alone. You're never really alone. Because if you believe, if that radical belief in the presence of God in Jesus Christ, then that is there with you. I know people who aren't even Christians who say that when they get quiet and when they're alone and when they meditate, they feel some kind of presence, some kind of love, some kind of peace come over them. Where does that come from? How do people that don't even believe in God get that? Yet people that believe in God, that believe in Jesus, right, have not yet accessed that place where when you're alone, when no one's there for you, God is more there for you than ever before. It's in solitude that I've found I'm never alone. It's when I'm silent that I hear the God, voice of God the most. And Jesus reminds us that, hey, whatever you're going through, remember this? Remember what I went through? I just want you to know I'm with you. I want you to know I'm with you. And that's so powerful to remember. And then this is what I love, because it just brings a smile to my face. Because we always think, oh, that's the end of the story. But there's always, it's never, anybody who watches series on Netflix or Hulu, it's never the end of the story. It's never the end. So all the disciples deserted him and fled, right? They all did. It says all. All means all. You know? Peter thought he was going to stand up for Jesus, thought he was going to, you know, rip off the guy's ear. "Come on, Jesus, I got you." And Jesus says, "Put that away." You know, Peter's like, "Ugh," you know, and he leaves, and we know about Judas, or everybody left. But flash forward to the cross in Luke chapter 22, right? Someone is there. Anybody remember who? Someone is there with him at the cross. One of the disciples does come back. One of the disciples is there. And it's John, the youngest, the teenager of the group, was the only one that came back. And who is he with? Jesus' mother. Because you know a mother's always going to be there, amen? John and his mother. And Jesus says to John, see, remember, he's going through the human side of this as well. He understands that he's the one. We don't know what happened to Joseph, his stepfather. We don't know what happened. But apparently he's not around because Jesus feels an obligation to take care of, to provide for his mother so that she, you know, won't have the vulnerability of a widow during those times. So he looks at John and he says, John, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. It's powerful. It's like, John, you're the only one here. You're the only one that came back. Would you please take care of my mom? Because in the human, in the earthly, I can't do it anymore. I'm operating on some things now that are such at a different level that you may not understand. You know? Let me encourage you with that too. Sometimes people don't understand you or aren't with you because you're operating on a different level and your path has a higher purpose than where they're at, you know? And we can still be gracious. I don't think Jesus condemns him for that in any way. He just says, I need you to help me out, and here's how you can help me. Will you take care of my mom? Bono put it like this in his book. He said, when you're where you should be, you'll meet who you need to meet. Sometimes that person is in your life. See, that's the amazing thing. Sometimes no one will understand, and you're going to be all alone. But when you're alone, that's not the end of the story, because the presence of God will show up in a powerful way. And you might be surprised at who shows up at your cross. You might be surprised at who is there, right? Because sometimes we're so blinded by the pain, right? I mean, I can't even imagine the pain that Jesus went through. But yet he was able to recognize that there was someone there for him. And it was little John coming with his mom. And sometimes in our lives, it might be that there is someone that God has placed there for you. Pay attention to who's in your life. Because if you're in the right place, you'll meet who you need to meet. God is a God who provides. God is a God who guides. And if he guides and he provides, then we got to trust in that. And when it's difficult, we got to say, Jesus, I know you know what's going on. Help me to feel the comfort of your presence in this moment. And then the final thing we need to notice from this, that we learn from this incident, from this passage, is that God is completely in control of the situation. To say that God is sovereign means that God has authority and power over every situation. I don't think it means that he micromanages everything. I know some people think that, but I don't think it means that he does that, because he's not a God that controls in the sense that we don't have any free will. I mean, he's a God that gives us free will, but he's a God. But Jesus said it's got to happen this way. The scriptures talked about it. The prophets wrote about it. You see, Jesus had gotten to that point earlier in the garden where he made the most important decision that any of us need to make and should make, where we say to God, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, but what do I need to go through to get where you want me to be, knowing that when I get there, it'll be better than anything I could ever imagine, or that it's somehow going to be right and good for the people around me. You got to trust. You got to submit. You got to say to God, your will. Jesus said, if there's any other way, God, if there's any other way to do this, let it be. He said, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And that was tough. Dude was sweating drops of blood. He was experiencing this aloneness. He was experiencing this abandonment. He was thinking about all the pain that he was going through. That was not an easy time to make that decision. But he made it. And that gave him the strength to stand in that moment with these armed guards and coming to, authorities coming against him, and with his closest friends still not getting it, and then running off and leaving him there alone to be arrested, to be tried, to go through everything that he went through, to be crucified, to die. And he stands there and he's confident, God has got this. I know God has got this. Whatever you're going through, if Jesus is with you, do you yet have the faith to believe that he's got you and he's got this? Let me say a word about this God's sovereignty and our free will. It was clear that this had to happen. It's clear that Jesus had to go through this. He had to die on the cross. He had to. In his case, this is what God had to bring him through. But does that mean in everything we go through that God did it? I'm not sure. Sometimes, maybe, no, yes. So Jesus was on a path to be arrested and killed. And God didn't want to let anything interrupt that. But was it ordained? Was it God's will that the disciples did what they did? I'm not so sure. I don't think they had to flee. I think they could have stood there and watched him go through it. But even more specifically, let's look at when Peter grabs that sword, right? And he cuts off the servant's ear. Was that God's will? No, that was Peter's will. That was Peter taking matters into his own hands. So when Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done, when Jesus says, look, I could call... It kind of looks like a street fight, this whole scene, doesn't it? He's like, oh, you got your boys? You know who I can call? I can call 72,000 angels to come down here right now. And this will be over in an instant. But he doesn't. He has the power to, but he doesn't take matters into his own hand. He submits to the power and authority of God in that situation. Peter takes matters. I don't think that God willed or ordained that servant's ear should be cut off. I think that Peter did that. Because he's Peter, and he's human, and that's what he felt like was the right thing to do at the moment. But what Jesus did is he took that, and he healed it, and he had an opportunity for a teaching moment to tell people about violence and about expectations, about rebellions, and what kind of kingdom I'm really bringing. As I've said before, God, everything in our lives, God doesn't will it, but he doesn't waste it. God takes everything. That's what it means that God is sovereign. That's what it means that God is in control. That's what it means that God has authority over everything in this life. Sometimes we have to suffer the consequences of our own actions. Sometimes we have to suffer the consequences of other people's actions. Sometimes we suffer because, you know, we didn't, even though we didn't do anything. Sometimes we suffer because even though we didn't do anything. Sometimes we suffer because we were a jerk. We were stupid. And all kinds of things in between. And all of the time we find ourselves, right, asking, why did God do this? Why did God bring this on me? Why am I going through this? And I just met with a good friend who was really kind of down and depressed this week, and he said, I just feel like, why is God allowing all these things to happen in the world? Why is God allowing it? That's a hard question to answer. I can tell you he does. Do you know that? God does allow Satan to do some things. And we even have that in this very story. So Peter, remember, go back in time a few hours. Thursday night, the Last Supper, the upper room. Jesus tells Peter this. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. In other words, to put you through the grinder. That's what that phrase means. But I am praying for you that your strength will not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. So what? Yes, God does allow Satan to do things in our life that are hurtful, that are painful. Not to test us whether we're going to pass or fail, but to test us in a way that makes us stronger. The word Satan means accuser. That's all Satan is. He's an accuser. All he can do is accuse. He has no power over you. He's not a judge. He's not a jury. He has no authority over your life. He can just simply accuse. So when people used to say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil did not make you do it. All the devil can do is accuse you of things, but you are responsible for your own actions. And Peter was responsible for his own actions. And Peter was the one who did it. He didn't have to do it, but Satan had permission from God to mess with him and make it really hard. Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat. Number two, but I am praying for you. Oh, come on. Come on, somebody feel good about that this morning, please. Jesus is praying for you. I mean, you know, I have people, I ask them to pray for me, and I feel confident that when they're praying for me, I'm good, right? But if Jesus, the Christ, is praying for me, if that guy is praying for me, then I'm not going to fail. In fact, he guarantees success when he says, when you have returned. Not, Satan is going to mess with you, Peter. Good luck. I hope I see you. He gives them a confident promise that I'm praying for you, and when you have returned, you will strengthen your brothers. God has promised you victory. God has promised you that you will get through it. So what it comes to is this. While the question that we constantly gravitate towards is, why did God bring this on me? The better question is, will God bring me through it? Even if I never understand why. While it's understandable and will happen all throughout your life that you will wonder, why did God bring this on me? And you may or may not get an answer. And I don't know what the answer is in every situation of why God has brought this on you. But I always know the answer to the second question. Will God bring you through it? And I say 100% without a doubt, yes, he will.